If you would please tonight turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And I'm going to go to verse number 4. I'm going to read down to verse number 9 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, and going down to verse number 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Always. "And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." By the way, therein may be the reason we don't get prayers answered. We don't do it with thanksgiving. "And the peace of God," notice that, "and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I find it highly interesting that in this small section of the Word of God, he speaks of the peace of God two different times. And I want to share with you tonight four admonitions that will bring the peace of God. They're right here. First of all, we find verse number 4, that we ought to rejoice in the Lord all the time. Rejoice in Him. That means we are being glad for God's marvelous character, for His graciousness. I would even say for His long-suffering for us. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Praise God for that. By the way, that'll help us with our patience to others. We stop and realize how patient He is with us. By the way, this isn't just a church service. I believe this ought to envelop, be part of our devotional time, and go with us during the work time or in family time, but rejoicing in the Lord at all times. The command is given twice, I believe, for emphasis, because it is that important. I go back to the book of Proverbs, and I find where it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Rejoicing is a merry heart that medicates itself. Does your heart need medicating? Rejoice. Rejoice in Him. Notice secondly, he says about our moderation. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Allow it to be seen by others. So what do you mean by moderation? Well, we believe it means a mild spirit. It means patient. It means to be gentle with a yieldedness. It's an unwillingness to contend and really a readiness to forgive. And we find here that God says we ought to be ready to, or to allow that to be seen of others. It says there, "The Lord is at hand." That's interesting, because you and I, we ought to have that kind of spirit because the judge is around the corner. Huh? And perhaps we could also say that he's on hand to judge those that have sinned against you. Then notice verse number 6. Verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in how many things? Everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so here he's telling us we ought to be praying with thanksgiving. So first of all, verse 4, what? We are to rejoice in the Lord all the time. Verse 5, what do we do? Allow our moderation to be seen of others. Verse 6, what does it tell you to do? To pray with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing. Simply means not worrying or being distressed. Do you know worry is a sin? You see, the command back in Psalm chapter 37 is "fret not." It's basically saying don't worry. Worry is when we're trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in the Lord. And you and I, we tend to do that, do we not? A thankfulness for all that we have received and even that which we perceive for the future. And these would also include things that are contrary. You know, sometimes we want everything to work out just the way we want it to work out. But think about what James said in chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." You see, there are things that are going to be contrary to us, but we want to thank God for it. Consider for a moment, if you have a nail, what do you need in order to make that nail effective? You need a hammer. Well, today you use an air gun, but you need a hammer. And hammers can hurt. Now, if that nail had feelings, it would be yelping every time you swung the hammer. We had a guy in our church years ago, he says, "Watch me," he says, "I can put a 16-penny nail into a 2x4 with one lick." And he said, "You want to try it?" I hit the thing about 3 or 4 times, and he picked up a nail, he licked it and put it on there and hit it 3 or 4 times. He said, "One lick." But consider, really, for a moment, it's something that's difficult in our lives. We ought to be thankful for those things as well. And then notice the fourth thing, as we find in verse number 8, and that is having our thinking in the right way. We are told the things to put our minds to, but so often we become negative because of others. Have you noticed other people mess us up? You know, if it weren't for other people, we'd have it all okay. Isn't that true? Yeah, we sometimes think that. And we go negative because of others, and we become, here's a word for you, captious. Captious means the ill-natured inclination to stress faults and to raise objections. And far too often, rather than thinking right, we are in that particular thing. Now, there's some problems with fault finding. I'd like for us to stop and consider some of that for a few moments. A very common area of finding fault is with those that we know best. Did you know that? Yeah. Matter of fact, at first, you move into a new neighborhood, and boy, everybody likes you, and everybody thinks you're wonderful, and you think the neighbors are all wonderful. But after a while, they get to know you, and after a while, they find out you don't mow your lawn when you ought to mow it, and you don't shovel your driveway when you ought to shovel it, and boy, after a while, they're upset with this, that, and the other thing. What's happening? They're becoming more familiar, and rather than seeing the good qualities, they're seeing the shortcomings. And if we allow it, over time, we see more and more irritating practices. I've often spoken of a honeymoon time for a pastor. A new pastor comes into a church, and boy, everybody's excited, everything's wonderful. And what happens is, he's not like the old pastor. He's not the same person, and many times people expect him to be. And so they begin to see his imperfections. By the way, do you know every man, every woman has imperfections? And if somebody studies you or somebody studies me, we can find those things really quite easily. And so after a little bit of time, people get dissatisfied and there's grumbling that takes place and problems. And pretty soon he says, "I can't lead these people." And in the normal case, in 2 years, they're gone. That's the average lifespan of a pastor in a church. And a lot of that has to do with what we're speaking of tonight. This is detrimental to ourselves and to groups of people. Really, the solution is quite simple. It's to avoid finding faults and look for good character traits and practices. See the positive rather than negative all the time. Do you realize that sometimes Christians look at another struggling Christian and they see their shortcomings, but not their real desire or their trying to change? They don't see that. All they see is the shortcoming. And really, that's quite too bad. And so what happens? We have distorted perceptions. When you and I are preoccupied with the weaknesses of others, our attention is drawn away from our own faults. We inaccurately see ourselves as superior. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And so we got to stop and consider some things. We get distorted perception. If we feel superior to our neighbor, we have forgotten something. We have forgotten Romans 3:23 when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us are any better than the other person, really, quite frankly. You know, we're liable to mistake appearance for substance when we are finding faults with others. You know, we cannot know people's thoughts. We cannot know their intents. And we may compare them favorably with those that have obvious sin, while our own lives remain private and hidden. And I'm talking about the sin in our own lives. Matthew 23:27, put it this way, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." Problem there, isn't there? This seems to be the problem, the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted to stone the woman who was caught in adultery. I mean, she was caught in the very act. But notice what it says in John chapter 8, verse number 7. "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So oftentimes we want to cast stones at people when in fact we should be on the receiving end just as well. Aren't you glad Jesus saved you from your sin? Aren't you glad he forgave you of your sin? But oftentimes we don't have that same attitude unto those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we find that our news media, TV, our tabloids, magazines, and so forth, they are no different in our day than that of the Pharisees. They're constantly looking at all the evil things in people's lives and trying to make some kind of story about it. I mean, wouldn't it be heartening if you turned on the television station at night and they told good news the whole time? They told of wonderful actions that took place, but no, you're not going to hear that. And sometimes they have one little segment where it's one little thing that they have found that is good news, and so they try to make like they're really looking hard, when indeed the rest of the time's used otherwise. We often criticize others because we actually see our own weaknesses in them. Did you realize that? It's easier to see somebody's weakness than is ourselves. We know to understand it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Interesting, isn't it? What's some of the problem with this fault fighting? Well, there's distorted perception, but I believe also we find, I'll just label it this way, stalled progress. So what do you mean by that? Well, are we to grow in Christ? Are we to become more like Him? The answer is yes. We are to become more like Him. And we are to partake of the Word of God, which is our spiritual food, that we might grow thereby. And so a hazard of fault finding is that our spiritual progress is stalled. And so we begin to focus on the faults of others because it distracts us from our own failures. Isn't that something? Every one of us have failures. But if we can focus on somebody else's problem, we don't have to look at our own. And we're very good at that. This was a problem with the Pharisee who found fault with the publican. Really seriously, think about this. In Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Always found that interesting. He's not praying to God, he's praying with himself. But he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He had a problem. He was finding fault with a publican. And he said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. We become all too pacified thinking that all is well because we seem better than others. And the last point I'd like for us to stop and consider is, I just label it this way, failed charity. Failed charity. That word charity is love, and I like to say it this way, love expressed. Charity, we think of giving something to somebody, and that's what love is giving of ourselves to others. We know that judgmental criticism can hurt others. You would agree with me on that, wouldn't you? You've no doubt been hurt by somebody who was judgmental, somebody who criticized you. But what we fail to see so often is that our lack of love is hurtful to ourselves as well. Let me put it this way. Have you ever seen a happy critic? Have you ever seen a loving critic? Complainer? Those are oxymorons. They don't go together. Those with happiness and love are so because they are forgiven rather than being forgivers, rather than being critics. Today I was thinking about this in the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive us our debts, referring to our sins. Remember what the next few words are? As we forgive our debtors. Whoa. Lord said that's the way we would pray. So it's good for us to what? Be forgivers. There's a whole, I'll call it a parable, Matthew chapter 18. Several verses I'll read. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But let's notice the next. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorrow, came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, this is the first guy saying to the guy that wouldn't forgive his servants, you following the lead there? O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God wants us to what? Have charity. Rather than finding fault, to give a person of our love. How do we do that? Well, I think most directly by forgiveness. There's not a one of us here that have not been wrong some way or another. And there's not a one of us here that haven't wronged somebody. All I can say is thank God for folks who forgave me. It was several years ago, I believe it was our 40th anniversary of the church. I preached on the secret of longevity. Because I mentioned a while ago the average length of time is 2 years. And in that message, one of the secrets that I said is this. I have a people who are willing to forgive me for the stupid things I do. And I will say this. I hope I have that same kind of forgiveness. Because some of you folks have done some really stupid things. We all have, amen? Thank God for the privilege to be like Christ and to not fail charity and not to be the critic, but to love people enough to have a forgiving attitude. Marvelous as it is. I believe that when we then come to the Word of God, we can look in verse number 8 and we can say, hey, I am thinking the right things. And then we can go to verse number 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We're not talking about peace with God. We're speaking about the peace of God. Peace with God comes with salvation. Peace of God comes with walking with Him. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for these marvelous verses, these four admonitions that bring about the peace of God. And Lord, as I think of the last one particularly, that we have our mind, our thoughts upon the right thing, rather than being critics, rather than being complainers, and all of those things that make us unhappy, that make us miserable, we put that away and just be like you. Bless in the next few moments as Chad comes, and pray, Lord, that you would be honored by our lives tonight as we go our separate ways. Amen.